Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
John chapter 1, if you would take your Bible, join me today, John chapter number 1. Have you ever had somebody come running in to wherever you were, and they said something like this? They said, hey, hurry, you have got to come and see, and then whatever it is they were asking you to come and see. Something was happening, it was timely, it was for that moment, and so they, with an urgency, came in and said, you have to come and see. Now, it might be the kind of thing that had you not seen it yourself, you might use the expression, I wouldn't have believed it unless I had seen it with mine own eyes. You know, all throughout Scripture, there is this ongoing invitation. It's not something that you have to do. It's just a gracious invitation. In fact, even back in the Old Testament, we see in Psalm chapter 66, verse number 5, it just very simply says, come and see the works of God. That's a pretty gracious invitation. It's just, hey, listen, I want you to be invited, what Scripture is saying, I want you to be invited to come and see for yourself the works of God. It is, again, an incredible invitation that's made all throughout Scripture. It's an invitation that is quite personal. It's not just on the word of another that it's asking you to make some kind of decision. It's actually based on your own interaction with what the Bible is inviting you to come and see. It's in a sense, asking you to begin with some kind of consideration. Then give it some serious contemplation. And then I think what it's doing is saying, if you evaluate everything that you're being invited to come and see, there's going to be a finality or a confirmation regarding that which Scripture is presenting. So let's kind of divide this invitation. We're going to look at three of these come and see invitations in Scripture. There are many of them, but we're going to start in John chapter 1. Let's begin with this invitation for consideration. An invitation for consideration. So in a sense, it's kind of that cursory, here, let's present this and you give it personally some of your own considerations. Now, during the time of Jesus, the life of Jesus, it was customary for a rabbi, a teacher, to begin his teaching ministry officially at the age of 30. So Jesus, where we pick up the narrative, Jesus is now 30 years old, and he's about to launch his official days of ministry. John the Baptist was the younger cousin of Jesus. And John the Baptist, he's the one that was tasked by God with the responsibility to, in a sense, prepare the way for Jesus. And that's exactly what John is doing. One day, John is out, he's preaching to massive crowds that had come to hear him. And notice what he says when he sees Jesus approaching. It's found in John chapter 1, if that's where your Bible is, or you can follow us on the screen. John chapter 1, verse number 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you almost get the sense that John is preaching himself and teaching. These crowds have assembled, and John is preaching, and he sees Jesus. And when he does, have you ever had a conversation, but when you saw something, you just stopped dead right wherever you were? You're talking, and then it's, and John turns, and he tells to the crowd, behold, he's actually saying, look for yourself and see. Behold the Lamb of God. The word behold, it just simply means that. It means look for yourself. See. He's making an early invitation for people to consider Jesus. But what exactly is he asking them to consider? And I think that's very important. If we don't define what is it that John is asking them to consider, then we could come up with all kinds of different things. Hey, behold, there's Jesus. Oh, maybe he could make my life better. Maybe he could take care of my financial needs. Maybe he could take care of my relational needs. What is it that John is asking them to consider when he says, behold? Now, it's interesting that when John sees Jesus coming, he pronounces something that I think the multitudes listening would have begun to process in ways maybe they'd never put two and two together. The Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. God would provide himself, the Lamb. So this is what John is asking people to consider. He is the one that will be the sacrifice that will resolve the problem of sin for mankind. Okay, so that was made to the multitudes. The next day, so John's back out, he's still preaching, but apparently there is some momentary break. John is standing with two of his disciples. Again, John sees Jesus approaching. And now he doesn't say this to everyone. Now John simply says, another one of those, come and see. Consider for yourself. Notice what he says, verse number 35, John chapter 1. Again, the next day, after John stood, after he'd been preaching, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, that is John the Baptist, saith, behold. Now he just says it to these two. He says, look, consider for yourself. Behold, the Lamb of God. You know, the first time John said, behold the Lamb, it's to the crowds. Now he says it to his two disciples, Andrew and John. I think it's interesting. When you consider what John is saying, behold, look at, consider for yourself Jesus. First of all, notice the absence of a command. He's not telling them they have to do anything. He's just saying, hey, this is for you. You should consider Jesus. There's no command here. He's not forcing anyone. You know, some lament that the Bible is simply a book of do's and don'ts, but they don't really, or they haven't truly considered the Bible. The Bible is truly a wonderful invitation. Christianity never emphatically forces its beliefs on anyone. Now, there are religions today that their cry is, forgive the bluntness, but kill the infidels. But not Christianity. Christianity invites all to consider and come. So there's no command here. And then I also find it interesting, there's no coercion here. There's no arm twisting. There's no guilt shaming. No coercion. He's just saying, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm just saying, hey, you should consider Jesus. There's no arm twisting. There's no, listen, if you don't do this, you're just the worst person. He's not saying any of that. He's just making this opportunity for all to consider. Now, I would say that this consideration gets much more personal. John had introduced Jesus, of course, to two of his disciples. And what they did, the two, Andrew and John, they actually begin to follow Jesus. So they're following from a distance. Let me ask you, have you ever been sitting in an airport before and you just watched people? How many of you are people watchers when you go? Yeah, me too. So have you ever been sitting there and you're just watching? Maybe two people are having a rather intense discussion. So you're just kind of watching the whole thing back and forth and kind of taking sides. I think he's right or I think she's right. And you're watching, and then one of them kind of looks at you. What do you do? Like, you're just watching, like, oh, this is good. It's getting good. And then they look at you, it's like, you know, look away as quickly as you can. Well, here are two disciples. They're following Jesus, and they're following from a distance. They're not too close, so they're just following a ways off. And then Jesus stops. Now, let's read the scripture, get a sense for what is about to happen. Verse number 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? Now, it's not as blunt as this, because sometimes we'd look at somebody and we say, what are you looking at? Okay, that's not what Jesus does, but he says, hey, what are you looking? In a sense, he's saying, what are you looking for? So look a little bit further. What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master. I think this is the only thing they could come up with. Where dwellest thou? Okay, so they're following a ways off. Jesus stops. He says, what are you looking for? So where do you live? And Jesus makes this wonderful invitation. Notice what he says. Verse 39. And he saith unto them, come and see. Come and see. Do you know what a rabbi would do in Jesus' day? Is they would invite you to learn not just from their words, but from their life. He's actually saying, why don't you come? Come on, you can come with me and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You know, Jesus gives this most gracious invitation for them to just consider. And isn't it interesting that John actually, in this passage, he says, it was about the 10th hour. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, it was early in the morning. He's saying, he writes this gospel, the last of the gospels that are written. He writes this and he says, by noting this, I will never forget the time when I first met Jesus. Do you have one of those times? There was a moment that John said, this is the first time I met Jesus. What is it that happens next? So Andrew and John went, they spent time with Jesus. The next thing that Andrew does is he goes, gets his brother Peter. He invites him to come and meet Jesus. Then another one of these newly formed disciples of Jesus, Philip, he's introduced to Jesus. He went and found another friend, Nathaniel. He brings him to Jesus. All they're doing is they're making these invitations saying, hey, here's somebody you need to consider. That's very interesting that when Philip goes and he finds Nathanael, notice what happens. Verse number 45, John chapter 1. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, here's that invitation again. Come and see. Come and see. Listen, Nathanael. Nobody's twisting your arm. Nobody's telling you what you have to do, but Nathanael, we found him. Seriously, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why don't you come and see for yourself? This is an invitation of consideration. Now, maybe you are considering Jesus. Let's take that another step further. Notice next, an invitation of contemplation. This is not just a first consideration. Now, okay, I know this. I have something to give some deeper sense of contemplation. What does this have to do with me? Jesus had some very dear friends. They lived in Bethany. Their names were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were people that Jesus dearly loved. Lazarus became deathly ill. Now, when one of your dear friends, one of the people that you know and love, one of your inner circle becomes deathly ill, you and I, we oftentimes go into action mode. What can I do to help? Well, Jesus receives this news, and It's interesting, he doesn't immediately respond. He gets the news, Lazarus is ill, but he pauses. He doesn't jump into, oh, Lazarus is ill. Listen, Jesus has already raised others. He's healed the sick. He's caused blind eyes to see. He's made lame legs to walk again. Clearly, he could help Lazarus, who is ill. But he doesn't move. After, again, this message comes, he takes 2 days. Finally, after 2 days, he announces to his disciples that it's time to take the journey. Let's pick up the conversation that Jesus has as they prepare to leave. This is in John chapter 11. So look a little bit further, John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 11, notice the conversation. Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Now the disciples thought, well, that's not a good idea, because if he sleeps, he's recovering. They even say that, verse number 12. Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Okay, so by the time they arrive, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, and verse number 34, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Now, Jesus is going to go and see the place where they laid him. But I'm telling you, it is not about Jesus coming and seeing the place where they laid Lazarus. This whole scenario is all about other people coming and seeing the works of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So what is it that happens? Well, as soon as Jesus gets there, Martha is the first of these siblings. She's the first to go and see Jesus. Notice the first accusatory words that she offers to Jesus. Verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." The first words out of her mouth, "Lord," she didn't say this directly, but this is what she implies. "Lord, this is your fault. You could have come. We sent word. If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you can almost hear her in the sobs of her voice saying this. Now, Jesus begins some incredible conversation that is for her consideration, her contemplation. I've got to process this. Look at what he says. Verse number 23. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that," now here's the contemplation, "he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then you can almost get this sense of a pause and a direct look into the eyes of Martha. And he says, "Believest thou this?" Martha, "Do you believe this?" By the time, again, that they had arrived, I mean, she's thinking, yes, what does this have to do with Lazarus? I know you're bringing me back to you. Yes, I believe this, but what am I supposed to be thinking about right now? What a powerful question to contemplate. Martha, "Do you believe that I am the means by which any person, even though he were dead, shall live?" Martha goes now and she gets her sister Mary. Notice how the conversation with Mary begins. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Again, this is your fault. If you would have been here, Lazarus would still be alive. Again, I can't understand why you didn't come. Jesus then asked the following question. And he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. What Jesus is about to do is he's about to present himself as the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We won't take time to go through the rest of that narrative, but do you know what Jesus was doing? Continually pointing people back to the most important contemplation you can ever have. What will you do when your body dies? In whom are you placing your eternal confidence? Jesus did, by the way, raise Lazarus from the dead. They went to the tomb, and Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, wrapped in his grave clothes, came alive out of a tomb. The Bible says that because of this mighty work of God, many, because of the working of Jesus, many believed. But let's take this to one final conclusion, and that is a third invitation. It is an invitation of confirmation. Yes, there's something for us to consider. Okay, well, what is it that I'm supposed to consider? Something for me to contemplate. Oh, on a deeper level, who is this? The resurrection and the life. And now finally, this invitation of confirmation. I'm going to be for a few moments in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to start right now in verse number 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. Now, it shouldn't be lost on us that Jesus had repeatedly prophesied of his own death and resurrection. He does this repeatedly. Let me share one of those. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and, now notice no uncertainty here, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. He says this repeatedly. He says it again in Matthew 17, 22 through 23. He says it in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Just as Jesus had so plainly repeatedly said he would be crucified, now he had been crucified. He's laying in a borrowed tomb. 3 days had now passed. The Sabbath had concluded. Then early in the morning, ladies went to the tomb to once again anoint the body of Jesus. It's not so much what they saw, but what they didn't see that had a profound impact. They come to the tomb, the stone is rolled away, an angel greets them and said, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Now, again, notice the invitation. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Again, it wasn't what they saw, but now what they don't see. He is not there. He is risen just as he said. The women, again, the first to go, invited to come and see the place where the Lord had been laid. They go and tell Peter and John. They, as soon as they hear the news, Peter and John race from where they are, running to the place where Jesus was buried. John, apparently faster, arrives first. He looks in, but he doesn't go in. As soon as Peter gets there, he rushes right inside the tomb. Notice what the scripture says. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down, looking in, saw, seeing and believing confirmation that Jesus was the promised one. This is the greatest invitation that has ever been given. And it all hinges on what Jesus accomplished through his death, his burial and his glorious resurrection, there is something here for all of us to consider, something to contemplate, and something that allows us to confirm Jesus is the promised one. He is my means to God. Allow me to share with you one final invitation. It comes right at the very end of the scriptures. There are just a few verses that would remain. It's in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17. The Bible says here, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You say, well, what is that water of life? The water of life is the very one who presented himself as the same. He is Jesus Christ, and he offers himself to all who will receive him. Jesus Christ did exclusively what none other could do. He becomes my sole means of coming into the family of God. He died in my place, paid our debt of sin. He marked our sin debt, paid in full. All my past sin, my present sin, my future sin, the gift of God is eternal life. It comes only by faith that Jesus is the Lamb who died in our place, rose again 3 days later, proving that he is God. The only question left for you today is, will you accept the gift that is being offered? In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Have you ever accepted what Jesus has to offer? Himself as the spotless Lamb. We circle back to what John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
"The Greatest Invitation Ever,"
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.